Well, let me invite you, brethren, to take out your copy of the scriptures and turn with me to John chapter 4. We continue through this chapter. We're picking up this evening in verse 27. It's been a number of weeks since I've been privileged to preach here for you, brethren. Because of providential circumstances, a men's conference, and then preached at Temple, and then vacation last week because of the wedding. It is good indeed to be back with you in the scriptures personally here. So with that, just leading up to the background of context here, as you know, our Lord leaves Jerusalem, having made himself known down there for the first time concerning his public ministry. And he has made his way into Samaria. He says he must needs go through Samaria. And he finds himself very thirsty, and he goes to Jacob's well, and his disciples go into the town of Sychar to get some food. And while they're gone, he walks up and begins to have a conversation with a Samaritan woman, which was a really, really big deal. And they have a conversation about worship, and this leads to him manifesting himself to her as the Messiah in verse 26. And in that verse, as I made mention last time, I believe that that's where she was gloriously converted, that she was born again in that moment. And I believe this because we'll see later she leaves her water pot and some other things that she does, I think, that will show that that's truly when she was converted. So that's where we pick up. We'll read through this evening to verse 42. John chapter 4, verse 27 to verse 42. And at this point, his disciples came and they marveled that he talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went away into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know." Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Did you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored, and you've entered into their labors." Verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, 'He told me all things that I ever did.' So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, 'Now we believe, not because of what you said, but we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world.'" This is the word of the Lord, brethren. Let's again seek him in prayer together. Our Father, what a powerful, powerful text you have given before us and put before us this night. Lord, there are many rich things here, and your word is a living word. It has power in your people to sanctify, to motivate, to exhort, to encourage, and so many other things. May it have his way in our hearts tonight. May the Holy Spirit of God illuminate the text to us, that we might put it to practice, that we might indeed follow the way of this woman, and even more importantly, follow the way of our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. It's difficult, I think, brethren, to calculate the massive change that has taken place since our Lord's first advent, or because of his first advent. So many things from that period onward would change forever. The way God's people would worship, which was part of the conversation that the woman and our Lord had that day, they would worship differently from this point on, pretty much. For 1,500 years, Israel had worshiped a certain way and dictated by the laws of Moses. God's central focus for all those centuries was upon one ethnic group of people, the Israelites. It wasn't upon the entire world in those days. One could only imagine how difficult it must have been, brethren, for the Jews in Jesus' day to believe that God was no longer going to seek to build a nation primarily of all Jews, and that now it was time to turn his attention to building another nation, another kingdom, if you will, primarily made up of Gentiles with some Jews. But that, brethren, was a task that our Lord was given by the Father, that he was sent to come into the world to save sinners. And it's one of the major themes of John's account, of John's gospel account. It was now time for the Jewish nation to learn this very hard and very difficult lesson, that now God so loved the world. That was a shock to Nicodemus in what our Lord had said to him. But just how would God accomplish this? This building of this new kingdom, this new nation of people made up of Jews and Gentiles from all around the world. Well, under the old covenant, the nation of Israel was to be the light of the world in their own day. They were to live in such a way as to draw attention to the God who had called them out of Egypt. The God had done miraculous things for them. The God that had saved them, as it were. And then if a Gentile heard about it or somehow got connected to the nation of Israel and they wanted to follow the one true and living God, they had to submit themselves to Jewish laws and customs. Particularly the men would have to be circumcised, and then they could celebrate the Passover. But the nation of Israel primarily grew from within. That is, the focus was on getting married, having children, and then teaching the children the laws and customs of Israel. That's Deuteronomy 6. When you walk by the way, when you stand up, teach these things to your children. It was primarily evangelism through procreation. And that still takes place partly in the New Covenant in some ways, I suppose. We've certainly seen it happen in our own church. But that was the way it was for Israel back in the day. That was how God built that nation. It was made up of some true believers. It was a remnant always in the nation of Israel. And of course, they were made up of Jews who were only Jews outwardly. But it never was the primary mission of the nation of Israel to go and try to win the Gentiles in their fold, as it were. In fact, they were called primarily to avoid them, weren't they? And to have nothing to do with them and their pagan gods. But if one came along and wanted to become a part of the nation of Israel, God made allowances for them to do so. And there were a few who would do that. That was essentially how Old Testament evangelism took place, if we would call it such. But now our concern is this. Since however it was done in the Old Testament has been done away with, how does the Lord intend to build his new nation made up of believers from all around the world? Well, in great measure, this is what is taught, I believe, in our text that I just read to you this evening. Would it not make sense, brethren, that one of the first lessons that our Lord would teach his disciples is how they were to evangelize the nations after he returns back to the Father? Indeed, it makes sense, and I believe that's what's going on in here in our narrative. So let's get started with our first main major point this evening, and it is this. First major point concerning how this reveals to us New Covenant evangelism is that the subject and focus is always upon the person and redemptive work of Jesus Christ. The woman at the well was converted because Jesus was teaching her about worship. And that in that process, he revealed to her her sin concerning her past husbands, her present fornication. And at the end of our Lord evangelizing this woman, he supernaturally revealed himself to her, and she was born again. She claimed to believe in the Messiah when he comes. And when he came and when he reveals himself to her in verse 26, Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." And at this moment she was saved, she believed. And as a new covenant believer, as it were, what did she do next? Well, verse 28 and 29, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city and said to the men, "Come and see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" She's pointing the men, the people in Sychar, the town there, to Christ. She just didn't go down there and tell her about her wonderful experience with some guy at the well, and then it was all about her and all about her experience. She pointed them to Christ. When she went back into the Samaritan town of Sychar, she pointed to Christ. You see there in verse 39, "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified. He told me all that I ever did." They believed in him. They didn't believe, they believed her, but they didn't believe in her. They believed in him because she told them about Christ. Later, when some of the townspeople become believers, who and what were they believing in? Verse 42, they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this indeed is the Christ, the Savior of the world." Those who were converted from the city of Sychar placed their trust and their faith in the person and in the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. They didn't glory in the woman. They believed he was the Savior, not just for Jews, but they figured it out. He's the Savior of Samaritans. And so the first and foremost New Covenant evangelism, it involves pointing sinners to Christ and what he came to do on the cross. Ever how we end up communicating this, brethren, we must tell unbelievers who Christ is, who he really is. He's truly man. She does that in the text, as we'll see later. And he's truly God. She also does that in the text. Come see a man who told me all things I ever did. That's God. We have to tell people about Christ and what he came to do. That he came to seek and to save lost sinners who are born, already condemned. John's told us that. He came to call sinners to repentance and to believe the gospel. He came to offer and to give eternal life to all who trust in him and to believe in him. And that if they put their faith in this one to whom we have come to know now ourselves, that they too will have eternal life. And they will love him and they will want to come Sunday morning and Sunday night to worship him. This is what we're offering. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who died for sin, was buried, and rose again for our justification. That sinners might, through him, believing in him, might be justified before a holy God and have eternal life. And it's all a free, sovereign act of God, and it's a free gift of God. Jesus is witnessing to others when he did it, again, speaking of himself, didn't he? But when we witness, we only speak of ourselves as it is able or enables us to point people to Jesus. That's what the woman did. She did speak of herself, but only in so much as it aided her to put the spotlight on the Lord Jesus. We are not doing New Covenant evangelism if we don't make it our main goal, brethren, to tell others who Christ is and what who he claims to be and what he accomplished on behalf of sinners. And that if they would put their trust in, they have to invite them some kind of way. We have to point them to the Savior. Something to do with Christ. This is none other than teaching and proclaiming the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now there's some added lessons here, brethren, from this woman at the well and the way that she did New Covenant evangelism that we can learn. And the first one is this, that her presentation, brethren, was very humble, non-combative, and winsome. You see it there in verse 29. Look what she did. "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did." Could this be the Christ? She already knew it was the Christ. I think it's her way. I mean, these were men. Some, at least that's what the text says. Maybe it was, I don't look up the Greek word, whether it was men and women in general. She was not asking this question because she somehow was unsure of herself about who Christ really was. She left her water pot. She went there to get water. That was the big deal. She left it because she just drank living water, and Jesus had already told her if she drinks that, she will not thirst for the other. Now, obviously, physically, she would get there. But it was off her mind. She spoke this way as a means to be gentle, unassuming, so that the people would not get distracted by some obnoxious woman who they probably all knew was a not good woman. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with is not your husband, and you know everybody in that town probably knew it. They did not have email, but they probably could get the word around quicker than we could with email. Brethren, there may come some times, as Pastor Timothy was mentioning earlier, when we may be called upon to preach hard toward hard hearts, stubborn sinners, to turn or burn. John the Baptist did it. Our Lord did it with the Pharisees frequently. But one-on-one, most of our evangelism ought to be like this woman at the well. We ought to be winsome with strangers for the sake of trying to witness to them. 2 weeks ago, I arrived at Temple Baptist Church 30 minutes early, and I I'm thinking, okay, I'd like to maybe do something with this extra time. And there's a river right down below the church, the park there, with benches right next to the river. And I went there to do some praying before the services would start. And I went down there, and there was a guy standing in front right of the river with his shirt off, just going like this, looking up at the sun. It was a beautiful, warm day. If I hadn't been going to church, I almost went down and joined him. It was so pretty. He comes up the bank. I'd have kept my shirt on, by the way. He comes up the bank and sees me sitting on the bench. And I'm sitting there. I had my jacket off with a white shirt and a tie. And he looks at me and he says, "Are you going to church?" And I said, "I am, actually. I'm going to the church right up there. It's right around the corner, a little brick church right on the left-hand side up there." And so when he asked me that question, I felt like it was an open door. I said, "Are you a Christian?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "I don't really go to any particular one local church, but yeah, I'm a Christian," which was a red flag for me. But nonetheless, I proceeded to invite him to our morning service. I said, "I'm not only going there, I'm the one that's going to be preaching this morning." He's, "Oh, really? Okay." So we had a very nice conversation. And I invited him to the service. He says, "Well, you know, I've got to go home and I would have to change clothes. I probably won't get there when the service starts," which I told him was 11. And so I went to church and we went through the scripture reading and the prayer and singing a few hymns. And then right when I stood up to go to the pulpit to preach, caught him coming in on the left side of my eye, coming in the side door. He comes in, he sits down, and he heard me preach the gospel to him. I preached Christ, I preached John, one of the sermons that we previously went through here, and I remember looking out, he even had a few amens, and I don't know whether he was converted or not. Many of the brethren talked with him afterwards, and I didn't get a chance to do that again. But brethren, I share all that with you because it was an evangelistic encounter where all I did was invite the man to church, but it started with a pleasant and kind exchange between us. Be gracious to unbelievers, brethren. You never know when the Lord may open a door for you to invite them to Christ, or at the very least, invite them to church. But now we can learn a second lesson from the way this woman presented Christ to the people. And this is important too. She allowed herself to be very vulnerable and open before strangers, before these people. "Come see a man who told me all things that I ever did." Now, I think it's probably a little hyperbole there. But I got to thinking, she certainly said more to them than what's recorded in our Bibles because of what ended up happening. So I got to thinking and imagining what she did say. And here's what I thought. She may have said something close to this. "Come see a man who knew me, who knew without me telling him that I was a horrible wife, who was never satisfied with any of my previous husbands. Come see a man who told me that I was sleeping around with a man right now who's not my husband. And you know what? He was right about all of it. And it's wonderful." Why is it wonderful? "Because when he revealed himself to me as the true Messiah, I believed in him. And when I believed in him, I felt and I truly believed that all my sins were forgiven me. And I don't want these five husbands, and I don't want to be sleeping with this one that I have now. I want to get right and worship God in spirit and truth." This is what happened to her. And brethren, the townspeople believed her testimony enough to go see Jesus for themselves. Why would they listen to her? You know, she was a marked woman in town. But they trusted her word. Why did they trust her word? Because, brethren, there's very little chance she would ever publicly own her sin if Jesus was not who he said he was. She would have never come out the closet. "He told me all that I would say about myself. Come see this man. Told me all things I ever did." Like this woman at the well, we must never seek to evangelize, brethren, listen to me, by standing above or over others as if we were not hell-deserving sinners ourselves one day. You can't evangelize with any other spirit than that. We're just beggars telling other beggars where we found bread, aren't we? Most of the world already thinks that we as Christians are better than they are when they see us. Just because we go to church and we try to live for God. In evangelism, we need to remind the ones to whom we speak that before Christ saved us, we too were hell-deserving sinners. And it didn't matter what age you were converted or what sins you were in Adam. That's all you needed to know. And it was all of grace. And even now, my only righteousness is because of Christ having imputed his to my account. This woman was willing to call herself out as a sinner. And we sing about it. And a lot of people in the world sing Amazing Grace, and they do not know what they're singing. I was preaching at a nursing home in my first church. It was at the Culpeper, the Baptist home. It was a huge place. And I said, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. And one of the workers over there came up to me, and she said, I wish they would change the words in that first stanza. I don't like that word wretched. I wish it would just say, saved a person like me. Oh, woman, you're certainly not converted. We sing that song. Do we realize what we're singing and proclaiming? Who saved a wretch like me? God doesn't save anybody any other kind. We were all wretches. And we need to let sinners know this so that we can bring it right down that we're at the cross. This is where we all stand until Christ saves us. So the first point is crucial. At the heart of the New Covenant evangelism is placing our focus upon who Christ is and what he came to do. The woman at the well spoke of his omniscient power, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. She pointed the townspeople to who he was and what he came to do. Now, secondly, they were here, we learn here, and which I believe the narrative teaches, is that evangelism in the New Covenant is to always be indiscriminate. Indiscriminate. This is being taught to us at several times. Now, we brought it up several times as we taught through John. John the Baptist tells us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the whole world, not just Jews. Nicodemus, a great teacher who was a Jewish teacher, is being pointed out. It mattered not. Jesus told him, if you're Jewish or not, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. And now this very unorthodox meeting between Jesus and this Samaritan woman proves that the gospel is to be preached to every living soul who's willing to hear it. Jews and Gentiles, even if the Gentile is a woman. This, brethren, is the very reason we read there in verse 27. At this point, his disciples came, and what did they do? They marveled that he was talking, or that he talked with a woman. Here is our Lord, and his training his disciples that his gospel is now to go out into the world. And it doesn't matter if they're a Gentile or if they're a woman. As you know, you've heard many times through preaching through the years that women in the days of our Lord were treated very badly. They were almost thought of and thought of as just mere servants, slaves, really. And I read in two commentaries, I don't know if this is true, I think it probably is, that in his day there was a rabbinical rule. And the rabbinical rule was that rabbis were to not talk to women in public, not even if it was their wife. Yet here is our Lord at Jacob's well, a public place where everyone came for water. And he's not only publicly talking to her, to this woman, but she's half Gentile. She's a Samaritan woman. And what do Jews have to do with Samaritans? Well, our Lord is teaching us that the gospel is to go out indiscriminately. He's restoring also, brethren, the dignity and the honor that God has always meant for women to have, just like Adam, Eve, was made in the image of God. While the roles between women and men are different in home and society, when it comes to receiving Christ and the gospel and entering into eternal life, the cross is open to them as much as it is to men. That was the lesson that these Jewish disciples would need to learn very early if they were to do evangelism in the New Covenant. They were shocked to see Jesus witnessing to her. But for some reason, they were too afraid to really ask him why. The Holy Spirit who inspired the word says they were certainly thinking about asking some questions. They would understand later, but for now, they simply held their peace. This lesson of being willing to take the gospel to everyone who's willing to listen to us is one that comes up several times in this gospel account. And we've made this lesson out, but it seems that God would have us to learn this lesson again. We've already talked about it when we came to that word, whosoever. And brethren, if it was such a hard lesson for the Jewish Christians to learn that Christ had to keep repeating it, maybe it's one we're all in here a little harder to learn than we realize, that we too must keep hearing it. I think one area, and of course this is just an example, because there could be some other areas in your own heart, but one area we might need to check whether or not we're really being gracious and compassionate toward unbelievers and willing to share the gospel with them indiscriminately are those that we see as our political enemies here in America. There's no question that what we see in our current administration in our country stands for some of the most vile, wicked, blasphemous things imaginable. And we ought to fight against it with our prayers, call it out publicly, like Pastor Timothy mentioned a moment ago, vote them out of power if we can. But each person, man or woman, who voted for this stuff, this does not mean, brethren, that we should never seek to bring the gospel to them individually if the Lord opens the door, and to treat them with respect and honor as an image bearer of God, and to be gracious in our conversations with them. We better first go there rather than first going to whether they voted for the president or not, or whether they believe in all that garbage or not. Brethren, before God saved me, I would have been to many of you your political enemy. I was a libertarian. I didn't know what it meant, but I knew I wanted them to vote for all the stuff I wanted. I praise God that Pastor Marshall Braylow, who's now with the Lord, who was a staunch Republican, by the way, didn't care what my political beliefs were. He saw me as a sinner who needed a Savior. He was very indiscriminate in who he would share the gospel with, and I'm very glad he was. Brethren, Jesus knew this woman was a five-time loser at marriage. He knew that she was presently a fornicator. Presently. He knew that she was a woman which men in that society mostly looked down upon, and he even knew she wasn't Jewish. She could have had more strikes against her. Every Pharisee certainly would have walked by on the other side. But he preached the gospel to her. And he was really willing to reveal himself to her and give her living water. Sharing the gospel without discrimination can be very uncomfortable, brethren. Until you remember that you too were that unloved sinner by the well. You too were the one who were chasing after something that never satisfied you until you met Christ. After this woman was converted, she didn't hide from others what she had found. She found living water. She may have well been mocked and ridiculed and laughed at by many of these men in that town who knew her, but she takes that chance and she takes the gospel. It's the first thing that hits her. I've got to go into town. Own my sin. He told me all things I ever did and invite them to Christ. And after the Lord Jesus shared more of the gospel to the Samaritan crowd and many of them were converted, all of a sudden they too didn't care anymore about this indiscriminate issue between Jews and the Samaritans. In verse 40, we're told the Samaritans invited him to stay. He stayed two more days. This, brethren, we have to remember. Think about whoever it might be. If they're lost, nothing else about their background matters at all. Now, you might cast pearl before swine and give up. They might be hard. They might persecute you, laugh at you. You at least on the first attempt, be gracious. New covenant evangelism must always focus on the person and redemptive work of Christ. Secondly, it must go out to all without any discrimination. But now thirdly, new covenant evangelism is, brethren, a very urgent work. This is what's being taught in verses 35 to 38. Do you not say, he says to his disciples, there's still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They're already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap for that which you have not labored. Others have labored and you entered into their labors. The scene is set for us, isn't it, brethren? A crowd of Samaritans from Sychar are coming because of the woman that went into town. They're walking toward Jacob's well. Jesus and his disciples are standing right there, and the crowd's walking to them, as it were. Now, I don't know why Jesus calls the fields white. There were some commentaries that try to take a stab at it. None of them were convincing to me. But we do know this. It was to be a picture of the crop of souls that was coming before them that day. And it made a very pertinent teaching moment for the disciples from the Lord. And that they needed to learn this lesson, that in the new covenant, harvest time is always right now. And it came, and it's a time to get to work and to evangelize the lost. We're not waiting on anything before we evangelize. Just the courage to obey it and do it. That's the only thing most of us are waiting on. Our Lord is teaching his disciples that in the new covenant, there is never a bad time or a wrong time to share the gospel, but the time is very urgent. Sinners are perishing all around us every day, and we live like it's not a really big deal. I know I do at times. You notice our Lord uses an agrarian illustration. He often does this in his teaching. And so when you sow a crop, you have to wait 4 months to get it. That's where I am now. My potatoes are about this high, and I'm not going to eat any of them for a couple of months. And that's what the farmers call a downtime. But what our Lord wants his disciples to know here and wants us to know here tonight is that in the days of evangelizing in the new covenant here on earth, there is never any downtime. When you go on vacation, you're not exempt from evangelizing. You'll just get away and enjoy, and that's good. But that is not a minute of the day, wherever we go, that ought not to be on our hearts burning, brother. That the ones that we come into contact who are lost, that is the first thing we ought to think of. This guy's going to perish, or this woman, into hell if I do not find some way to talk to them about Christ. The point is that when harvest time did come, brethren, it was every hand on deck. Now, I'm mixing my metaphors there, but you get the point. Now is the time. It's urgent. Harvest time is now. And it was hard work. And it took time. You had to get it done before winter set in. And this is what Jesus is telling us, brethren. This is where we are now in the new covenant. Souls are going to perish if we do not go out and seek to harvest them before the winter of hell shows up. Before the day of judgment comes. Paul tells us, didn't he? Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. Some of you in here are not ready. And so now you need to turn to Christ like this woman and like these Samaritan men. Jesus is being preached to you and offering you free gift of eternal life. Tonight, would you look to him and believe? Look to Christ and believe. Now, fourthly, new covenant evangelism, not only, and I'm going to go through several more here, a couple of more, but they're going to go a little faster. It's not only in a state of, new covenant evangelism, not only in a state of constant urgency, but evangelism also a joyful labor. In verse 36, you know it there, he who reaps receives wages, gathers fruit of eternal life, and both who sows and reap may rejoice together. Whether we're sowing the gospel or we're the one who were there when somebody believes the gospel and repents, we rejoice either way. Because rarely does anyone ever come to Christ solely based on just one witness. Can we not all testify here tonight that we heard the gospel? There are a lot of things that led us up to there. Some of us heard some sermons. Different Christians witnessed to us. Maybe we read the Bible some. And so when we see a sinner come to faith because we were the last to witness to them, we rejoice simply because we were entering into another man's labor. Whether we sow or whether we reap, we rejoice. That man that came to Temple Baptist that day, I don't know all that brought him to that place. All I did was invite him. But I'll tell you one thing, and it wasn't hard work. I enjoyed talking. It was a very casual conversation. I rejoiced that he came. I felt like I had a little hand in that man's life to bring him to Christ, or if he was already a Christian, because I preached the fact that you had to be in the local church and committed member. We fenced the table that day. He heard it. I don't know. But we all know that if we get an opportunity to sow or reap, either way, it brings new covenant believers joy. You all know this, don't you? Whenever you've had a chance to share a scripture, maybe to have a prayer with somebody, maybe if you invited them to church, you walk away and say, thank you, Lord, for the courage to invite that man to church. You just feel good about it. Where does that come from? Jesus said this would happen. But it does more than that. God rewards our efforts in evangelizing. We're gathering fruit for eternal life, Jesus said. Whether we're witnessing to the lost, praying for the lost, whether we're supporting the labors of the preachers here in your own church, whatever the reward is, we know it is a reward of grace. But there's more than that. We get rewarded for doing this. We get joy for doing this. It's an urgent work, but the last thing I would say is this, as we see in the text, it is a soul-satisfying work. You see that our Lord teaches this beginning in verse 31. His disciples come back with food, and they urge him to eat, Rabbi. But he said to them, I have food to eat which you do not know. Therefore the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him anything to eat?" All they can think about is food. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Here again, our Lord teaches a spiritual lesson that gets completely missed. We see it happening over and over. Destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Missed it. You must be born again. Can a man enter his mother's womb and be born a second time? This is constantly happening. But the lesson here is this, that the new covenant evangelism is a soul-satisfying work. It is one commanded by God that we are to do, but when we partake in it, brethren, it gives us an overwhelming sense of satisfaction. It fills us with such joy, and we really do think that it curbs the appetite. I mean, who among us tonight who is a true believer who would forgo supper tonight to see a sinner saved? Our Lord, having witnessed to this woman at the well, seeing her get saved, then he begins to see the men, the people from town of Sychar come and believe also, was more satisfying to him than eating when he was hungry and drinking when he was thirsty. We don't ever see him actually drinking the water, even though he showed up very thirsty, hot in the middle of the day. There's nothing that brings more joy and satisfaction to the Christian than when he or she is being used by God to help bring another sinner to Christ. Whatever it may be, whatever small contribution you may have, it could be your prayers that nobody sees but God. It could be your invitation to church. It could be a lot more than that. But anything brings satisfaction to the heart of a true Christian. And it all comes about, brethren, as a result of living for the will of God. Always considering opportunities to witness and to serve the Lord. The Lord Jesus was singularly focused upon the will of his Father. It was more important to him than eating and drinking when he was thirsty. And it was the will of his Father that wherever he went, he would bear the news of himself. Now it's our turn to bear the news of him. I know that's a lot, and I feel like I've been talking kind of fast, but let me conclude with you tonight in a couple of applications. I just want to reiterate some of these simple lessons. From the text here tonight, brethren, our Lord has taught us that new covenant evangelism is always an urgent matter, and we forget it. In John 9, our Lord said, "I must work the works of him who sent me, because there's going to come a day when no man can work." Your opportunity and my opportunity to bear witness of your Savior is now. Not when you get to figuring out how to be a little bit more bolder. Not when you figure out how to make sure to say the right words. Do what you can. I've always told people this through the years. I don't know how to witness and evangelize. I mean, that's, and true, there's some more gifted at it, more knowledgeable than that. But I always tell people, what did Christ do for you? Can you not at least tell people how you got saved? Ever how you want to share that story? Brethren, it's an urgency out there. And you'll notice the disciples were not urgent. They weren't. You notice how urgent the woman was. She left her water pot. Now, we'll go home tonight. We'll go to work tomorrow. And we'll go through our week. And will it be any different? Will we go to work tomorrow and thinking about those that you work around, praying and silently, "Oh, God, give me an opportunity to say something, to do something." And the second thing, and I would say and conclude with this, when the Lord said, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest." It is a present clarion call to all of us to stop looking down, to stop being distracted from all the things of this temporal world. And I know we have to live and we have to take care of our families, and it's okay to take vacations, and it's okay for a lot of things. But is it our Father's will that we want? Do we want to finish the work he's given us to do? Many of us are spending more time acting like the disciples here instead of the Samaritan woman. Think about it. I thought about it long this week. And I assume it's the same town of Sychar. The disciples that he had with him at the time, they had already had their experience like the woman. Their eyes had been open. They followed Jesus. We've been learning that. And they go down into town to buy food. And that's all they did. The same people were there that the woman went to go see. The salvation zeal of the Samaritan woman brought back many souls out of that town to come see Jesus. All the disciples came back with was a sandwich, because they weren't even thinking that the Savior who could save their souls was back at the well. They went down there just to buy their stuff. And we'll go into a store, get our stuff and get out. We'll go do this and we'll go do that. Just get our business done. Get out of there because we're uncomfortable around strangers. And we get out and we're just like the disciples. May God help us to be more like the Samaritan woman. We do this to our shame, brethren. We'll go out in these public places, and the entire time our whole mindset is only on the business. Yet it is the business of our Heavenly Father that while we go into the public square, brethren, we're always looking for opportunities to do His will. And it is His will that in some way, somehow, God would help us to bear witness. And it is His will, like the Samaritan woman, that we graciously seek to bring sinners to Christ. Come see a man who saved me from my sin. I close with a quote from C.H. Spurgeon. It's a little small quote. May God let it burn on our hearts as we go out this week, brethren. On my own heart. I'm ashamed to tell you the times I've been. Restaurants, again, even I went out for dinner. And very little of it on my thought that night. Then I come back to my sermon, Alpheus, you hypocrite. We have to be thinking about these things. Here's what Spurgeon said, and I'll close with prayer. God save us from living in comfort while sinners are sinking into hell. God help us, brethren, to be like this Samaritan woman. Find that zeal of our own salvation. Let us pray. Father in heaven, well, we praise you and thank you for the witness of this Samaritan woman. What a great sinner she was, but what a great Savior she found. We pray, Lord, that you might grant unto us some of the boldness of this woman, that as we go out this week in various places, that we would not be ashamed of our Savior. We would not be ashamed to tell people that we're Christian, invite them to church, invite them to the Savior. Lord, we know that it's an urgent day in this new covenant evangelism. Help us, our Father, to rejoice in this work, to find the way that it is so soul-satisfying to know that we have a part in the kingdom and that it is sending up rewards and there's so many blessings in this great, glorious work. And we know most of all, Lord, it brings you glory and it is your will. Help us as a church to do that, Father. Help us this year to find ways to do more as a congregation, perhaps, things we ought to be doing we're not doing. Help us to be bold, Lord, to own our own sin. We might tell others how that sin was forgiven. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.